Again. This morning, we're going to be talking about what we can learn from the interaction of Jesus and the woman at the well. Or at least some things that I've... Let's start with a word of prayer. Our Father and great God in heaven, we come before you, Father, as I prepare to present your word. Help me, Father, to present it in a way that is understandable and that we can apply to our lives. Thank you so very much, Father, for your word. Thank you for sending it down to us through your Son and the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, so very much for this interaction that he had with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And what we can glean from this, Father, to help us in our everyday lives as we talk to those around us about how important Christ is to them in their lives. Help us, Father, to glean from this what we need to. Help us to be bold in our everyday lives as we tell people about Christ. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So the story of the woman at the well comes from John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read this just to remind you of the whole story. Starting in verse 1, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard the report that he was making and baptizing more followers than John. But really, Jesus himself did not baptize anyone. His followers baptized people for him. So he left Judea and went back to Galilee. On the way to Galilee, he had to go through the country of Samaria. In Samaria, Jesus came to a town called Sychar, which is near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus was tired from his long trip, so he sat down beside the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to the well to get some water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." This happened while his followers were in town buying some food. The woman answered, "I'm surprised that you asked me for a drink. You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman." Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. Jesus answered, "You don't know what God can give you. You don't know who I am, the one who asked you for a drink. If you knew, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water." The woman said, "Sir, where will you get this living water? The well is very deep, and you have nothing to get water with. Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob? He's the one who gave us this well. He drank from it himself, and his sons and all his animals drank from it too." Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but everyone who drinks the water I give will never be thirsty again. The water I give people will be like a spring flowing inside them. It will bring them eternal life." The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water. Then I will never be thirsty again and won't have to come back here to get more water." Jesus told her, "Go get your husband and come back." The woman answered, "But I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right to say that you have no husband. That's because although you have had five husbands, the man you live with now is not your husband." That much was the truth. The woman said, "Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where the people must worship." Jesus said, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you will not have to be in Jerusalem or on this mountain to worship the Father. You Samaritans worship something you don't understand. We Jews understand what we worship, since salvation comes from the Jews. But the time is coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In fact, that time is now here, and these are the kind of people the Father wants to be his worshipers. God is spirit, so the people who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming. He is the one called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus said, "He's talking to you now. I am the Messiah." Just then, Jesus' followers came back from the town. They were surprised because they saw him talking to this woman. But none of them asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking to her?" Then the woman, left her water jar, and went back to town. She told the people there, "A man told me everything I have ever done. Come see him. Maybe he is the Messiah." So the people left the town and went to see Jesus. While the woman was in town, Jesus' followers were begging him, "Teacher, eat something." But Jesus answered, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." So the followers asked themselves, "Did someone already give him some food?" Jesus said, "My food is to do what the one who sent me wants me to do. My food is to finish the work that he gave me to do. When you plant, you always say, 4 months, four more months to wait before the we gather the grain. But I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ready for harvesting now. Even now, the people who harvest the crop are being paid. They're gathering crops for eternal life. So now the people who plant can be happy together with those who harvest. It is true when we say one person plants, but another person harvests the crop. I sent you to harvest a crop that you did not work for. Others did the work, and you get to profit from their work." Many of the Samaritan people in that town believed in Jesus. They believed because of what the woman had told them about him. She had told them, "He told me everything I've ever done." The Samaritans went to Jesus. They begged him to stay with them. So he stayed there two days. Many more people became believers because of the things he said. The people said to the woman, "First, we believed in Jesus because of what you told us. But now we believe because we heard him ourselves. We know that he really is the one who will save the world." A little bit of background about this relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. In the Bible, Jewish people considered Samaritans unclean because of their different religious beliefs and practices. You can read the whole story in 2 Kings chapter 17. It's an interesting read. It explains why the separation, why the Jews don't like the Samaritans. It goes all the way through, right down to their false gods and everything. The Samaritans were half Jewish and half Gentile, both ethnically and religiously. They would worship the God that we worship, but at the same time worship all their gods too and mix it all in with all the pagan stuff. It'd be all mixed together. They worshiped on Mount Gerizim instead of in Jerusalem, and they read the Torah but rejected other parts of the Hebrew Bible. They also built their own temple with counterfeit priests and unlawful sacrifices. Jews believed the Samaritans were apostate people who had sold their spiritual birthright, polluted the bloodline, and were guilty of idolatry. They also believed the Samaritans were not dedicated to the purity that God required because they intermarried and sacrificed to God in their own homeland. This is the whole reason that we see in Luke chapter 10 that Jesus uses the Samaritan, the good Samaritan. Jews couldn't stand Samaritan. They would go all the way around the country. They would totally avoid the country because they hated them so much. By the time Jesus' time here, it was a huge, huge thing. They couldn't even stand each other. At least the Jews couldn't stand the Samaritans. They considered them unclean. But Jesus taught in Luke chapter 10, when he talked about the good Samaritan, he talked about the other people who came by and ignored the guy that was on the road. But this Samaritan came by, and regardless of who this person was, he helped him out. But he was doing this to teach that love and compassion transcend things like ethnicity and color and religious affiliation and background. We should have compassion toward everybody. That's what that story is teaching us. Now we find a Samaritan woman meeting Christ at the well, a well dug by Jacob and given to Joseph. Let's see what we can learn and apply to our lives from this interaction. Starting in verse 7, a Samaritan woman came to the well to get some water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." This happened while his followers were in town buying some food. The woman answered, I'm surprised that you asked me for a drink. You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. Jesus answered, You don't know what God can give you. And you don't know who I am, the one who asked you for a drink. If you knew, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. The woman said, Sir, where will you get this living water? The well is very deep, and you have nothing to draw with. Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob? He's the one who gave us this well. He drank from it himself, and his sons and all of his animals drank too. Jesus answered, Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but anyone who drinks the water I give will never be thirsty again. The water I give people will be like the spring flowing inside of them. I will bring them eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water. Then I will never be thirsty again and won't have to come back here to get more water. My first point in this sermon is, don't judge a book by its cover. We all need Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter how mean you look. We all need Jesus. Have you ever shied away from talking to someone because of who they were or how they looked? Maybe because of their reputation? From the history of the Jews and the Samaritans, no one would have blamed Jesus for leaving when this woman showed up. Any other Jew would have just got up and walked away. Nobody would have blamed him if he'd have done that. But he didn't do that, let alone talk to her. He knew who she was. Even she was surprised that he spoke to her. When Terry and I first met, Terry's my brother-in-law, most of you know, and he's the one that led me to Christ, taught me the Bible. When we first met, he would admit to you that he wasn't sure what he had. To say I was rough around the edges would probably be putting it mildly. But I was asking questions. And I would have to say that he was probably a little intimidated by me at the time. Because not only was I was a big guy, but I like to drop the F-bomb a lot. I was rough. And Terry, if those of you that knew him at the time, was just a little scrawny guy, 135 pounds soaking wet. And nobody would have blamed him for not wanting to talk to me. And for being intimidated. But that didn't stop him from sharing the gospel with me. I was told years after I'd become a Christian, that Terry would come to the church and tell people, keep praying for this George. Keep praying for him. He's getting close. He's asking questions. Keep praying for him. And I was told years later by a good brother that when Terry would say that, he'd say, I'm not praying for him. He's never going to be a Christian. Talking about me. Just judging me by the way I looked, how rough I was, and who I was. He told me he never prayed for me because there would be no point. Because I was never going to become a Christian. Surprise. Jesus knows this woman is a Samaritan. He also knows that she needs Christ. She's a sinner, like we all are. It doesn't matter her background. She needs salvation. I'm guilty of it. I've run into situations where I've seen somebody that I just thought there was never a chance. But I have to overcome that. You have to overcome that because you have to realize that no matter who somebody is, no matter how many tattoos they have, no matter what color hair they have, no matter what they look like, no matter how rough they are, no matter who they are, no matter what color they are, no matter what town they're from, we all need Christ and we all need salvation. She needs salvation, the Samaritan woman. When he told her of this living water that he had? She wanted it. We never know who's going to accept the gospel. All we can do is put it out there. That's all we can do, is we tell people that we have something for them. Do you know Jesus Christ? Can I introduce you to Jesus Christ? We put it out there. She said, I want this living water. You never know. So many times you can tell somebody and try to tell people about Christ, and they just totally, they don't care. Oh, that's nice, they think. Some people are polite and they listen to you. Some people shut you down really fast. Some people don't care what you say. But every now and then you're going to come across that one person who says, tell me more. I want more of that. I want this living water. I want what you're talking about. And that's what she said. When he told her about this living water, she wanted it. We need to tell everyone the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers, no matter their color, creed, ethnicity, background, how they look, regardless of how scary they are. There was a fellow at work one time. There was these two electricians were riding around in a cart looking for a part. And the one electrician knew me. And ironically, he's the one that said that he wouldn't pray for me because he didn't think I'd ever be a Christian. But anyway, they're riding around on the cart looking for this part. And the one guy's name was Rocky. We called him Rocky. I don't know if that was his real name. But he says, well, there's George. I know that part's back in melding. He said, let's go ask him. Maybe he knows where it's at. And Rocky said, that guy? I'm not talking to that guy. He's mean. The guy next to him said, really? George? Now keep in mind, this is the guy that he wouldn't pray for me because he didn't think I'd ever be a Christian. Now here it is years later, and we're working together, and he says, he's surprised somebody would think George was mean. Obviously, it was judging by the way I looked. So we can't judge by somebody. We have to just put it out there. You don't know when some big, rough, burly biker with tattoos all over him is going to say, tell me more about this living water. I want to know. We can't be scared. Going on, starting and continuing in verse 16, Jesus told her, go get your husband and come back. The woman answered, but I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right to say that you have no husband. That's because although you have had five husbands, the man you live with now is not your husband. That much was the truth. The woman said, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where people must worship. Jesus said, believe me, woman, the time is coming when you will not have to worship in Jerusalem or on this mountain to worship the Father. You Samaritans worship something that you don't understand. We Jews understand that what we worship, since salvation comes from the Jews. But the time is coming when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In fact, the time is now here, and these are the kind of people the Father wants to be his worshipers. God is spirit, so the people who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus said, he's talking to you now. I am the Messiah. My second point today is that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus points out her sin to her. He does it in a very matter-of-fact way. She knew she was in the wrong according to God. Jesus didn't take her sin personally. He didn't get indignant. He wasn't holier than thou. He just told her what she did was wrong in the sight of God. When we confront somebody with their sin, we don't have to be indignant. We don't have to be angry about it. It's not on us. He was very matter-of-fact with it. He just stated what she'd done. Told her that in the eyes of God, it was wrong. And she needed to repent. Have you ever had to confront someone about their sin? I've confronted brothers about their sin. And usually, It worked out as Christ described in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 says that if your brother, and starting in verse 15, that if your brother sins, go and show him his fault when the two of you are alone. If he listens to you, you've regained your brother. That's usually where it ends. In my experience, that's usually where it ends, right there. Because a lot of times, either people don't know what they're doing is wrong, or they do know what they're doing is wrong, and they want to stop. They just want to know somebody cares. But if he does not listen, take one or two others with you, so that the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter may be established. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, treat him like a Gentile and a tax collector. How do we treat Gentiles and tax collectors? We treat them like people who need Christ. We treat them like people who are outside of Christ. We treat them like people who need to be loved back into Christ. And that's how you're supposed to treat these people, if they don't listen. Like I said, in my experience, it usually stops at the first the first step takes care of the situation. Most often, the sinning brother knows he's in the wrong, and he knows he needs to repent. Sometimes, he just needs to know that someone is watching and that they care. Sometimes, people are involved in sin, and they're going to stay there until somebody stops them. Until somebody says, I care, and I need you to stop because I want to be in heaven with you someday. So it's really important that if you do see a brother that's involved in sin, go and talk to him. But again, like I said, you don't go to him like you're mad at him. You don't go to him and be all indignant. You don't club him over the head. You go to him with compassion and with love. Help them to understand that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They just need to repent. Now, this situation with this Samaritan woman is a little different, though. This is more like confronting a non-Christian with their sin. Everybody has sinned. Now, that was Matthew 18 told us how to confront a sinning brother. When you're confronting somebody outside of Christ who's sinned, it's a little bit different. Now, this can be done very tactfully, just like Jesus did. Jesus was very tactful in how he approached her sin. And he demonstrates this to us. I think we can learn from this. We don't attack a person about their sin. We need to remember that sin is a transgression of God's law. If somebody doesn't know anything about God's law, if they don't know what the rules are, they don't know what the Bible says, they may not even have a clue what sin is. So what? It's our job to tell them about the gospel, tell them about Jesus Christ, tell them the importance of him, but also to explain to them what sin is and how you can find out what sin is and how to repent of that. We don't attack a person about their sin. We need to remember that sin is transgression of God's law. It's going against the rules and morals that God has set forth. People outside of Christ may not even know what they're doing is sin. Now this, I got a little story to tell you, and it may be a little rough. But before I became a Christian, there was a friend of mine that was a Pentecostal, and he was a fellow garage mechanic. We were working together in the garage. And he was, to be honest, he was as much instrumental in getting me to make a decision for Christ as anybody else was. But I had a weird idea of what sin was. I didn't know. I thought, like a lot of people, that I was a good person. I didn't lie to people. I didn't steal from you. I was a moral person. This is going to sound really stupid, but I made this statement to him one time. I said, look, because he made me mad because he kept telling me that I needed to repent of my sin and I didn't know what sin I had. I said, I'm probably the most moral person you know except for the porn. He said, what do you think morals is, you idiot? And that's what it took. I didn't know that it was immoral. I didn't know that that went against God's rules. I didn't know that I was sinning against God by doing what I was doing until he told me. I honestly didn't have, I thought I was a good person because I didn't do anything to anybody else. I didn't realize that what you did in private could also be a sin until he showed me that. I had a conversation with a woman who had been involved in bisexuality and other sexual sins in her marriage. And I was able to tell her in a loving way that what she had done was homosexuality, adultery, and fornication. I did it while sitting around a campfire, talking to her about this. All sins are before God. I did it in the same way Christ did it when confronting the Samaritan woman. I was just a matter of fact about her sin, and not angry. I didn't take it personal. Her sin is her sin. It's not on me. I let her know that those things would need to be repented of in order for her to become a Christian. I explained that repentance involves a godly sorrow. You have to be sorry for what you've done once you find out that you've sinned and what your sin is. You need to be sorry for it and then never do that again. Repent from it. Turn away from it. That's part of repentance. Now, when I did this, I explained to her that if she ever wanted to become a Christian, this is what it would take. I let her know in no uncertain terms that she was outside of Christ and what she was doing was wrong. Now, she hasn't accepted the gospel yet. She did, however, tell me that she's been confronted about these types of things before and that she appreciated my compassion in the way that I went about it. Now, because of the way I went about it, I still have a line of communication open to her. She knows where I stand. I know where she stands. I've explained to her where God stands. Hopefully, if she ever comes to a point in her life where she has questions about God and about how to please God, she knows that that line of communication is still open and she can come and ask me. Now, it wouldn't have done any good at all if I'd have jumped all over her with both feet and told her what she was doing wrong. I wouldn't have had that line of communication. She still needs Christ. And that's the way we have to be. There's a way to confront somebody about their sin that doesn't kick them in the teeth. Jesus showed us that with the woman at the well. He was just very matter of fact. You're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. Another little side note. There was a fella at work one time that I worked with, and because of his sin and his infidelity and things, his wife was divorcing him, and it was a really weird situation. And he told me, he said, his dad was a preacher, and so he knew this stuff. He knew that he was in the wrong. And he told me, I think God will forgive me for having the affair with my wife, because I never lied about it. I said, hold on a second. You're telling me that you think God will forgive your adultery and your fornication because you didn't lie? Well, he said, it sounds really bad when you put it like that. I don't know how else to put it. John chapter 4, verse 39, starting in verse 39. Many of the Samaritan people in that town believed Jesus. They believed because of what the woman had told them about him. She had told them, he told me everything I've ever done. The Samaritans went to Jesus. They begged him to stay with them. So he stayed there 2 days. Many more people became believers because of the things he said. The people said to the woman, we first believed in Jesus because of what you told us, but now we believe because we heard him ourselves. We now know that he really is the one who will save the world. We never know, my third point, we never know who will respond. We have no idea. All we can do is put it out there, and you not only know that, you also don't know. The person you're talking to may not respond, but they may go talk to somebody else. You may have somebody come up to you that's a total stranger and say, hey, so-and-so told me that you know a little about the Bible. And you got to be ready. We see here that she went back to the town and told everyone that she could about this man at the well. I think it's interesting. It just says that when his companions came back, she just left her jar there and she left. We don't know. He didn't know if she was ever coming back or not. All he knows is that she left. He didn't know what she went to do, but she went back to town and told everyone she could about this man at the well. When we lay the gospel out for people, or even just answer questions that they may have concerning the Bible, even if they don't respond, they may well tell someone else about what you said. This could open doors that we didn't even know were there. At work, I've had coworkers refer to me as God's right-hand man. Who knows? Maybe this will eventually lead to an encounter that may lead someone to Christ. The reason that they refer to me in that way is because I boldly share my faith in Jesus Christ. We can't be afraid or ashamed of sharing the gospel. We can't be afraid of it. We have to live our lives like Christ is number one, because he needs to be number one. Live our lives in a way that people can see a difference. I had one boss tell another boss, in reference to talking to me about God, this guy thought he was going to, I don't know what he thought, to be honest. I think he thought he was going to set me straight or something. But this other boss said, don't go there with him unless you know what you're talking about and you're serious. Because I'd had long talks with this first boss. He was Lutheran. And I had long talks with him about what the Bible said about salvation, what the Bible expected of him. And I laid the gospel out to him on several occasions. Now, he never came back. And as far as I know, he's never converted. But the fact of the matter is, while he was still at the plant, he would tell other people about me, talking about the Bible, talking to him about the Bible. So who knows when that's going to show fruit? Who knows when somebody's going to come up and say, yeah, I heard about you. You never know. This is why it's so important for us to study our Bibles and know how to rightly divide the Word of God. We never know when we may be asked about our faith, unless you're trying to hide it. Then you'll never have to worry about explaining why you believe and what you believe. It's very important not only to know why, not only to know what we believe, but why we believe it. Does that make sense? I can tell you what I believe all day long. I have all kinds of Catholic friends at work that can tell you what they believe. You dig a little deeper, though, and ask them why they believe that, they don't have a clue. They believe it because that's what the priest said. We need to understand why we believe what we believe. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the message, be ready whether it is convenient or not, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and instruction. Now that's in the NET. I kind of like the way the easy-to-read version, the ERV, puts it, simply because it makes it more personal. This one sounds like he's just talking to a preacher, telling this preacher this. But in the way it puts it in the ERV, says, tell everyone God's message. Be ready at all times to do whatever is needed. Tell people what they need to do. Tell them when they're doing wrong and encourage them. Do this with great patience and careful teaching. I kind of like that. That kind of brings it right home to me. It's not just talking to a preacher. It's talking to me. We need to be ready to tell somebody all the time. Now, I have an apprentice. I told you this earlier. I have an apprentice working with me right now. I told him the other night that it's important to understand how the machines work. Because if you don't know how it works, you can't make it work right when it breaks. If you don't know the cycle of a machine, if you don't know how a machine works, if our car breaks down driving alongside the road, because I understand how it works, my mind immediately goes to what may be wrong with it because I understand how it works. It's this way in life too. You can't explain to somebody else how faith works if you don't know how your faith works. You can't explain to somebody else what they need to believe if you don't understand why you believe what you believe. Do you know why you believe what you believe? Is it just because somebody told you? When I first became a Christian, if somebody would ask me a question that I didn't know the answer to, I'd just refer them to Terry. It didn't take long to realize that that wasn't getting me anywhere. I needed to have these answers. I need to know why I believe what I believe, not just because Terry told me. So that got me to study, and that's why it's so important that we study. Kind of the same way with our belief, you know. We need to know what we believe and why, or we can't explain it to others. We need to know not only what we did to become a Christian, but why. How did that process work? There's a plan of salvation that's laid out for us. And that plan of salvation, we lay it out there, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and be faithful. But it's interesting, if you look at that backwards, in a backwards kind of way, because the fact of the matter is, you'll never be faithful until you're baptized. And you won't be baptized till after you confess, and you won't repent, or you won't confess until you repent, and you won't repent until you believe. John tells us in John 3:16, "For this is the way God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." That belief will lead you to repentance. Acts 17:30, "Therefore, although God has overlooked such times of ignorance, He now commands all people everywhere to repent." I explained to you earlier what repentance is. It involves godly sorrow and being sorry for the way you've lived and turning your life around not to live that way anymore. Start living your life for God. That'll lead you to confess. Once you've repented, you can't help but tell other people about Christ. That'll lead you to confession. "Whoever then acknowledges me before people, I will acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven." Matthew 10:32. And of course, that leads you, when you're that excited, you can't help but be baptized. Once you realize that that's your death, that that's where you die to sin and you raise to walk in the newness of life. Peter told him in Acts 2:38, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now you're a clean vessel. You come up out of that watery grave of baptism, you're a clean vessel, a clean slate. Now comes the hard part, remaining faithful. Revelation 2:10 tells us, "Do not be afraid of the things that you're about to suffer. The devil is about to have some of you thrown in prison, so you may be tested, and you'll experience suffering for 10 days. Remain faithful, even to the point of death, and I'll give you a crown that is life itself." It's worth it. Staying faithful is worth it. Won't you come as we sing?
Let's stand as we